Good afternoon. If you want to be turning to Philippians, the fourth chapter, we're going to begin in that chapter for our lesson here this afternoon as we continue our theme of looking at hymns in our songbooks on Sunday afternoons. We're going to be focused here this afternoon particularly on that song that Mark just led us in, Sweet Hour of Prayer. As we think about the subject of prayer, there's just so much that Scripture teaches, so much that we can reflect on in connection to this subject. It's a well that never runs dry. But as you think about this subject here this afternoon, we're really going to be concentrated on some of the words that we see in this song that help us to really appreciate just what a privilege the blessing of prayer is. Prayer exemplifies to me, as well as any other duty, blessing that God gives us, this principle that oftentimes God, when He tells us to do something, it's a duty, it's something we must do, but it's something that first and foremost is really something we get to do. It's a privilege. It is something that is far beyond what we deserve, and we really want to embrace it as such. And that is certainly reflected in the words of this song. Just thinking about the title, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that word sweet just helps us to reflect on what a blessing, what a privilege it is to be able to approach the heavenly throne. And that's really brought out in the opening words here of the first verse when it says, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. As you think about a familiar verse there in Philippians 4, verse 6 specifically, the instruction is given in nothing be anxious. Don't let cares and concerns and worries and anxieties of life, don't let these things distract us from our purpose and don't let them consume us. How can we do that, Paul? Well, the answer is seen in the next words when he says, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As you think about what prayer is, in some ways we might look at it as an escape from this world of care. In other words, we have so many things that can so easily bog us down, consume us, so many things that can easily make us anxious and distract us from our purpose. There are certainly anxieties that we might have as we reflect on just the evils in society in general. There are anxieties that we may have as we reflect on physical health problems that we are facing or that a loved one's facing. There are anxieties that we might face related to financial problems, related to relationship problems. There's just so much related to things that others who perhaps we care for dearly are choosing to do or not do in their lives. There's just so much that can so easily consume us and overwhelm us. And what happens when we approach God in prayer is we're being called, in a sense, from that world of care. We're basically having an escape, if you will, from these anxieties, these troubles that we often face as we cast those cares on God. And that's the instruction we see there in Philippians 4, 6. Certainly we need to control what's in our control that God gives us instruction concerning. But there's so much that's out of our control, so much out of our hands in this world of care. And what God says is, you can give those things to me. And as we do so through prayer, we're able to overcome the anxieties that can so easily weigh us down. And what we're doing as we approach God in prayer, as we cast these cares on Him, what we are doing is approaching the throne of the One who has power far beyond what we can even fathom as He answers those prayers. And that's alluded to in the next words of the first verse there when it says, bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Just thinking about the Father's throne, when you consider the picture of someone, and this was, of course, particularly prevalent in biblical times, as you'd have a king who was reigning over a nation, if someone would approach the king, approach his throne, there would be a recognition that the king had authority, he had power to do things that no other citizen was able to do. And if that was true with an earthly king, how much more is it true with the King of all kings? He has power to do far beyond what we can even fathom. That's the throne that we're approaching when we speak to Him through prayer. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, there is a statement that's part of what's referred to as a doxology, where it speaks about the great power of God. And I just want to read some words that are used here in this verse in referencing the power of God. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Think about those words, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How Scripture really, the portrait that's painted for us is we have the ultimate power source available to us. We have to plug into that power source. And that's part of what we're doing when we approach God in prayer. But as you think about this power source that we're plugging into, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the King that we're approaching. And that's something that demonstrates for us further how sweet it is to be able to go to the heavenly throne. And it's particularly something that we can really appreciate in seasons of distress and grief, as the next phrase of the song alludes to. As you think about what is said in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and in verse 16, when it speaks about approaching the Father's throne there, notice what is said in the latter part of this verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 16. It's talking here about the boldness, the confidence that we can have in approaching God because of the nature of our great high priest and what He's done in taking on human form. And in this context, the instruction is given in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace for help in time of need." It's important to be prayerful people throughout our lives, in good times and bad, no matter what the circumstances we're in are. We should be ceaselessly praying, but it is particularly sweet, something that we can really appreciate in times of distress and grief. We can receive grace for help in time of need. That's something that is so precious for us to stop and reflect on. And part of that time of need, of course, is times when we're faced with great trials, great anxieties, great struggles that we're dealing with. But part of it is when we face great temptation, when we're faced with situations that greatly tempt us to veer off course. It is particularly beneficial and precious to be able to go to God in prayer. And that's alluded to in the latter part of the first verse there when it says, "And oft escaped the tempter's snare." The tempter's snare. We're able to escape in part by asking for God's help through prayer. When you think about what Jesus told Peter and James and John in Matthew 26, as He was praying there in the garden, and you remember when He came back after the first time that He prayed and He finds them sleeping, and He asks, "Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour?" But He then gives the instruction in verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." As you think about that phrase, "the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak," it's so helpful to me to reflect on who it is that Jesus is speaking to. Jesus here wasn't speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, the typical scribes and Pharisees of His day. He was speaking to three very strong men relative to the majority of mankind. Peter and James and John had a lot of admirable qualities. That was perhaps true even more so after His resurrection and when they took the gospel to the world. But even at this time, there were a lot of admirable qualities in these men. They definitely were men who wanted to do that which was right. And yet, Jesus says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, even though they are people who really want to do what's right, they still struggle with temptations and difficulties. All of us struggle with temptations and difficulties, and that makes it so important to watch and pray, as He says here in this verse. And of course, He Himself was giving the great example of that, as He knows He's about to go to the cross, and He prays and petitions and is able to receive some help, to be strong, to push through and do what He knew He needed to in His death on the cross. But that's something that really is precious about prayer. Sometimes it may be praying, as Jesus alluded to there, that we don't enter into temptation. In other words, sometimes the way to escape the tempter's snare is to avoid a temptation altogether. Sometimes there are temptations that can be avoided, and it is playing with fire and hoping not to be burned to try to flirt with temptation and just expect that we're going to be able to overcome it. Other times, though, we know that temptations are inevitable. We know that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. We know that some temptations are just a part of our life here on this earth, and it is so precious to be able to go to our Father in prayer and ask for His help to not give in to the tempter's snare and instead choose that way of escape that God provides. And as we reflect on what a privilege it is to be able to ask for His help in times of trial and great temptation, it's really a joyful thing to be able to approach the heavenly throne. And that's alluded to as we move into the second verse of the song when it says, sweet hour of prayer, the joy I feel, the bliss I share. It's really a joyful thing to be able to approach the heavenly throne. It is something to be very thankful for. And we see that in Philippians 4, what we read at the opening, but we also see it in Colossians 4. And in verse 2 of that chapter, in Colossians 4 and in verse 2, where Paul, by inspiration, gives the instruction, first of all, continue steadfastly in prayer, and then he says, watching therein with thanksgiving. Part of the purpose of prayer is to praise and thank God. Sometimes we may have prayers that are just purely giving of thanks. And some other times we may have prayers that are mostly focused just on petitions and asking for help. And that's something that is okay. We need to have a balance in general in our prayer lives. But there may be certain prayers that we offer that are just purely giving God thanks for all that He's done, and not naming every single thing, but just reflecting on some of the blessings that we're focused on, that we're really appreciative of. That's a key part of God's purpose for us in prayer. And what happens when we focus on those things that we're thankful to God for? What happens is it helps feed joy into our hearts. We talked before about the word that is translated as grace in God's word, sometimes translated as thanks. The Greek is C-H-A-R-I-S. I'm not entirely sure how it's pronounced, but it's C-H-A-R-I-S. The word for joy is C-H-A-R-A. There is a close connection between those two words, and it's evident that gratitude, when we are focused on things that we have reason to be thankful for, when we're giving thanks, it's evident that that feeds joy into our hearts. That's a key part of what leads us to have joy, is having a heart full of gratitude. And we should have a grateful heart in general, but particularly when we approach God in prayer with thanksgiving, it's something that helps us to have joy. As we are called, figuratively speaking, from a world of care, we don't focus so much on all of the things that can so easily discourage us, all of the things that we wish were different. We're focused on giving those things out of our control to God and focusing on the wonderful blessings that come from His hand. And it helps us really throughout our lives to be joyful as we pray in this way. And that's something that is particularly important considering the fact that as we're here on this earth, we're not able to receive the fullest joy yet. We can look forward to it, but we can't receive the fullest joy yet that Christ's faithful followers are able to experience. And that's alluded to in the next phrase of the second verse, as it says, of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. In Philippians, the third chapter, and in verse 20, this is a verse we referenced very briefly this morning as we talked about having our citizenship in heaven. But there in that verse, I want to notice something else here this afternoon that's brought out in that verse as it speaks about not minding earthly things like those condemned in verse 9 and the verses leading up to it. But instead, we have our mindset on heavenly things, because he says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven from where we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the eager anticipation of those who are Christ's faithful followers. We're able to have our spirits burn with strong desires for the Lord's return. And there's a lot that we could say in connection to that. But what I really want to just focus on for the purposes of looking at this song here this afternoon is, while our spirits burn with strong desires for the Lord's return, we don't know how much longer it will be before that will become a reality. What we can have is still a sense of joy and comfort as we approach Him in prayer. We can't be in His direct presence yet, but we can be in His presence, figuratively speaking, when we approach Him in prayer. We can have the fellowship, the communion with Him that we're able to enjoy through prayer as we're here on this earth awaiting His return. And certainly prayer is something that thus gives us joy, gives us bliss, gives us somewhat of a foretaste of what we'll be able to enjoy throughout eternity if we're faithful to Him being in His direct presence. And so in consideration of just what a privilege it is, the latter part of the second verse says, "With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows His face." When you think about what that place is where God our Savior shows His face, it's not a literal place. It's not as if He's saying there's literally one place that we must go to be able to approach the heavenly throne. Instead, we know that God is available anytime from anywhere. He is always just a prayer away. If we're in a waiting room at a doctor's office and it feels like the nurse is taking forever, so to speak, to be able to go and meet with the doctor, God is just a prayer away. God is available. God is accessible. If we're out on a walk and maybe we're just looking at nature and just reflecting on the beauty of nature and what God has created that just shows us a glimpse of His power, God is just a prayer away. Anytime, from anywhere, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we are, He's always just a prayer away. And so hastening to the place is not a literal place, but it's hastening to the place, in other words, hastening to prayer that's always available, always accessible to us, no matter where we are and what we're doing. What a great privilege that is, but it's something thus to gladly take our station regarding, figure of speech again, pointing to the need to approach God in prayer. And as you think about God being accessible and being available and the motivation He gives us for hastening to that place where we're in fellowship with Him or we're in communication with Him, as we approach Him in prayer, it's something that is really motivated when we consider what He tells us in 1 Peter the 5th chapter and in verse 7. The beginning of the verse says, "Cast all your cares on Him." The American Standard uses the word anxiety there. Much like we see in Philippians 4:6, we can cast our anxieties on Him. But then the end of the verse says, "Because He cares for you." What a wonderful blessing that is to know. It's not as if God is just saying, "Well, I guess if you want to approach me, I'll listen and I'm available and I hear and see everything anyway, so maybe I'll go ahead and answer and help you out here." God is not just reluctantly saying, "I'll listen if you really want me to." He is saying, "I want to hear from you. I care for you." God desperately wants to hear from us. And that should really motivate us to be determined. I want to go to that place, if you will, where God our Savior shows His face. In other words, I want to eagerly pursue this avenue of prayer, knowing that the one I'm approaching not only is all-powerful, not only is able to know everything going on everywhere at all times, but is one who cares about us dearly and wants to help in what ways He knows best. And that leads us into our third verse of the song. As you think about the reaction that we should have to what God tells us about His character, we should be eager to petition Him. Yes, we thank Him in prayer, but we also petition Him and ask for His help as we see as we move into the third verse. "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear." Prayer is pictured as figuratively having wings that takes our petition to God.
Again, there will come a time, if we're faithful to Him, where we'll be able to be in His direct presence. But in the meantime, as we're here on this earth, there is something that figuratively has wings that can take us to God, take our petitions to God, and that is the avenue of prayer. And as you think about that word petition there, just all the things that we can petition God and ask for His help with. We talked about times of trial and temptation, just in general in our lives, asking for Him to help us be abounding in love. Like we see Paul praying for the Philippian brethren in Philippians 1. When you think about praying for wisdom, like we see in James 1. When you think about praying for God to help us to be humble, help us to grow in faith. There's just so much that we can pray to God and ask for His help with, specific situations that we run into that are challenging for us, not sure exactly how to handle things, approaching God in prayer, asking for His help. There's just so much that we can petition God, asking Him to help with, and we know again He cares for us and He wants to hear from us. And if we need any further evidence as to just how much there is that we can petition God for and ask for His help with, we see it demonstrated through our Lord as we think about what's said of Him in Luke 6 and verse 12. One of the many occasions where Jesus approached the Father in prayer, in this particular occasion, notice the length of time that Jesus here was praying. There in Luke 6 and verse 12 it says, "It happened in these days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and He continued all night in prayer to God." All night He continued in prayer to God. That shows us, again, it's like a well that never runs dry. There's just so much. There is an endless list of possibilities of things that we can approach God in prayer with. And it's not as though we have to cover it all in one prayer. We might focus on certain things in one prayer, and another prayer we're focused on certain other things. But the point is that there is so much that we can ask for God to help us with, like Jesus exemplified as He continued all night in prayer to the Father. And as you consider the one who our petition is taken to through prayer, it's Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless, as we see in the next phrase there of the third verse. As you think about the character of God really gives us as strong a motivation as any to want to approach Him in prayer. When we think about His power, when we think about His all-seeing eye, when we think about how much He cares for us, but also when we think about His truth, His faithfulness, when we think about how much He can be counted on, relied upon, to be there to help in ways that He deems best. And as you reflect on this afternoon, I want to notice something in Revelation 2 and verse 9 that helps us to really appreciate God's faithfulness and the suitability of Him as the one who we should approach. We see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, as we have the seven churches of Asia directly addressed in seven different sections in these chapters, it's interesting to see phrases that are used for each of the seven churches and to reflect on the significance of those phrases. And one of the phrases that we always see used with each of the seven churches are the words, "I know." And particularly as He's addressing faithful Christians, some of these Christians were not faithful, but when He addresses the brethren who were faithful, such as the church at Smyrna, think about what it is that the Lord promises He knows them. In Revelation rather, chapter 2 and in verse 9, He says, "I know your works, oppression and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Notice there He says, I know your works, first of all. For the church at Laodicea, that should have caused them to tremble, knowing that He knew their works. But for the church at Smyrna, what a great comfort it is to know, "I know your works." He says, "I know your oppression. I know your poverty. I know that you're really spiritually rich. I know all that you're going through." And I point that out to demonstrate, when we talk about Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless, we're talking about one who is faithful to always know to always be aware of everything we're going through. He's always aware. He always knows the sincerity of our service to Him. Others may misjudge. Others may misunderstand. But God never does. God knows. God knows our circumstances. We might feel like nobody else knows. Nobody else understands. And perhaps we might, in some situations, be underestimating what some of our brethren may understand. But even if it is true that literally nobody else understands what we're going through, the reality is God always knows. God always understands. We can count on Him. We can rely on Him who is faithful to always be aware and to always be available to help in what ways He knows truly are best. And given what we see about Him, we're bidden in His Word to seek His face, to believe His Word, to trust His grace, as we see in the next phrase there. As you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7, in part of His Sermon on the Mount, there in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, it's where Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened." Jesus there wasn't saying literally anything you're seeking. If you're seeking to be healed from a certain illness, pray to God and it's 100% guaranteed He'll decide to answer that prayer by healing you exactly like you expect Him to. That's not the point of the confidence Jesus is giving us here. Sometimes God answers prayer completely different from how we might anticipate. But what Jesus is saying here is, be people who are asking, seeking, knocking. Be people who are truly seeking His face, believing His Word, trusting His grace, and you will come to find that His blessings will be poured out on you in abundance, and that He will help in all the ways that He deems best. And while He doesn't always answer like we might wish at the time that we pray, we know that He hears, we know that He answers in ways that He deems best. We know that for those who are truly seeking, for those who really want to please the Lord, He is available, He is accessible, and we should be constantly asking, seeking, and knocking in consideration of that. It's interesting there, the language that's used, it says, "Since He bids me seek His face, believe His Word, and trust His grace, I'll cast on Him my every care." Part of what we're showing God when we cast our cares on Him, as 1 Peter 5 exhorts us to do, part of what we're doing is we're showing God, "God, I believe You. I believe Your Word. I trust Your grace." It's an expression of faith when we approach the heavenly throne. And it's always struck me in Luke 18 when Jesus is wrapping up the parable of the persistent widow there in those verses. It always strikes me the way that He concludes this section, the point that He reaches as He gets at the end of this parable. In verse 8 there of Luke chapter 18, in the second half of the verse, He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" You notice there Jesus doesn't say, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find prayer on the earth?" He's been talking about the need for persistent prayer, but He doesn't say, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find prayer?" He says, "Will He find faith?" And what that really shows us is those two things work hand in glove. Our prayer is an expression of our faith. Our prayer is showing God, "God, I believe You. I believe Your Word. I trust Your grace." And what we're doing when we embrace the sweet opportunity that we have to approach the heavenly throne is we're saying, "God, I believe that You care, that You know, that You are powerful. I believe in what You are telling me in Your Word. Therefore, I'm going to show my dependence on You by approaching You in prayer." And in so doing, as we come to the final verse of the song, that's the last verse. Verse 3 is in the version that's in Hymns for Worship. But in the original version of the song, there's a final verse that many of you are probably familiar with because this is in Sacred Selections. And in this final verse of the song, we see a demonstration here of how we are able to have a communion, a sharing of fellowship with God, a special time. We're able to have fellowship with Him on a continual basis, but really a special time of communing with Him through the avenue of prayer. Even though we can't be in His direct presence yet, we're able to still commune with Him, among other things, through this avenue of prayer. And that's really alluded to in those words, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share. We can share in the comfort that God provides to those who are His faithful children by communing with Him, communicating with Him through this avenue of prayer. In Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 12, we see it alluded to there that as we're here on this earth, we have access to God through prayer, that we are able to communicate with Him through this avenue, as it references Jesus at the end of verse 11. And then in verse 12 it says, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in Him. We're able to access God. Now we'll be able to stand before Him and be with Him for eternity through Jesus if we're faithful. But even as we're here on this earth, we're able to approach the heavenly throne through Jesus, through this avenue of prayer. But ultimately, we recognize this is something that in a way is really somewhat of a foretaste of what's to come for eternity. If we'll be faithful to Him, if we'll lean into that power source, if you will, that's available to us and heed His will, we'll be able to be in His direct presence for eternity. And that's alluded to in the latter part here of this fourth and final verse when it says, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. That language is highly figurative, but it's language that's based upon what we read about Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 6. As Moses was able to look at the promised land, but he wasn't able to enter the promised land himself. And ultimately, he went up to the top of Pisgah and he was taken from this world. It says there, picking up at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 34, it says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is opposite Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead to Dan and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah to the western sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, to Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the Lord's word. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows where his tomb is to this day. Now, there's different points that we could talk about in connection to Moses and his not being able to enter the promised land. But for the purposes of our lesson here this afternoon, I just want to reflect on this language that we have in this song, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height. As we see Moses going to the top of Mount Pisgah as he's about to die, he's about to depart from this earth, and we find that what ultimately awaits Moses, there's no question he was a faithful man. What ultimately awaits him is the opportunity to be in God's direct presence throughout eternity. And so figuratively speaking, we are looking forward to that time when from Mount Pisgah's lofty height we're able to view our home and take our flight. And when we do that, this robe of flesh will drop and will rise to seize the everlasting prize, as the latter part of the verse goes on to say. And that is alluded to in Philippians 3, back there where we read earlier in verse 21, after referencing the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, the fact that we're waiting eagerly for our Savior when He will reappear. It points out in verse 21 what Jesus is going to do on that great day. In verse 21 of Philippians 3, it says, He will change the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working by which He is able even to subject all things to Himself. And so we see that ultimately we'll be able to have this body, we'll be raised and we'll be able to have it changed into that which is suitable for heaven, and we'll be able to then spend eternity in the direct presence of God. And that's what we're eagerly awaiting as we're here on this earth. But even though it's not something that is a reality yet, we're still able to have somewhat of a foretaste of that when we communicate with the one we're eagerly awaiting for through the avenue of prayer. And so as we think about this song, it is one that really helps us to appreciate just what a privilege, what a blessing prayer is. Again, it's something that is a duty. It's something that we must do. But it is certainly first and foremost something we get to do. It is so amazing that we're able to approach the heavenly throne, approach the creator of this world, and that's something that we should take to heart, and this song helps us to do just that. This is a lesson intended primarily for those of us who are Christians. This is a blessing that God provides that's fully enjoyed by those who are Christians. It's not something that He teaches as the means by which one enters the body of Christ. But if you're here this afternoon and you haven't yet entered the body of Christ, we'd exhort you to take the first steps in living this life and plugging into this power source, so to speak, that God provides by choosing to believe on Jesus as the Son of God, give your life to Him in repentance, and as a repentant believer, confess your faith and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you're someone who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. He's always just a prayer away. And He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren here, we can certainly help you with that. And there's great value in that as we consider just what a privilege it is to be able to go to our Father in prayer. So if you need to respond in a public way to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?